around this time of year in the Northwest, if any of you don't know, we've entered that five-month period of solid gray and rain. So my wife's Hawaiian heritage seems to drive where we attend the feast most years. We're eager to get to know all of you here in the Jamaican feast site. Certainly, we want to get to know as many as we can of those that live here and attend here. And so looking forward to having many, many more conversations with you. I heard the term Jamaicans yesterday, and I don't think my wife would mind at all being called a Jamaican with the sunshine. So I like the four seasons, but I do appreciate your sunshine. So as you heard yesterday, we're here together celebrating the great promises of God. And to expand our minds on what the kingdom of God has in store for each of us personally. And we're also here reminded of the plan of God and that it's so much larger than each of us individually. It's so much larger than just the few that God has called so far. His plan encompasses all humanity. Now, I know after these past couple of years, we're probably all very eager for God's government to be established on this earth. It's been a rough couple of years all across the globe. Let's turn to Isaiah 40. Together, we're going to examine the beginning of just the beginning portion of Isaiah 40. We'll briefly touch on what it meant to be the people of that Isaiah was preaching to and writing to at the time. We'll also touch on an important prophetic meaning that pointed ahead to Christ's physical ministry. But we've been trained as God's people, haven't we, as first fruit followers of Christ, to pay attention in Scripture to how the passages speak to each of us today. What meaning can we glean from what Isaiah writes to God's people of his day? So what did Isaiah 40 mean to the people of the day? Isaiah 40 and verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Chapters 40 and through 55 of Isaiah are different than the previous chapters. It appears to be written to God's chosen people while they are in captivity. And yet, their captivity in Babylon would really not come until many years after Isaiah's death. So Isaiah is very much a prophetic book, inspired by God to foretell of a coming exile of the nations of Judah and Israel for their continual rejection of God and their sinful practices. But it's more than a book of judgment of God. God also has Isaiah deliver a message of comfort and hope to his people. God did not want them to lose hope during their time in captivity in Babylon. Now, New Testament writers refer back to 23 of the verses that's in Isaiah's writings. And that serves to pull prophetic meaning into our time as well. You cannot study God's inspired scripture without noticing the absolute power of God displayed through his ability to foretell and direct the future. God proves himself to us over and over and over again in the pages of his word. Prophecy of Isaiah 40 has a figurative and a literal meaning. Figuratively, Isaiah 40 verses 3 and 4 uses terms like mountains and hills being brought low. Many places in Scripture, this represents large and small nations being humbled by God. We see this same type of symbolism at in play back in Isaiah chapter 2. So if you're holding a Bible or a program there, flip over to Isaiah chapter 2, and we're going to read 11 through 17. We know God rejects prideful and self-serving people, those that place their interests above the interests of God's. And in part, this was the reason why God allowed his people to be taken into Babylonian captivity. But these verses carry some extra meaning for us as we look ahead to Christ's millennial rule and our preparation today to be ready to work alongside of him. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 11, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. So what day is this talking about? Well, in chapter 12, or in verse 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. There can be only one king, only one way of life. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, every form of man's governance will end, and all will be brought under the authority of the King of Kings, of Christ our Lord. Verse 15, upon every high tower and upon every fortified wall. Now we seem to move into more local or regional governance. Complete overhaul of man's structure of governance to God's way of operating. Verse 16, upon all the ships of Tarshish and upon all the beautiful sloops. So even the trading, the economies, the way humanity exchanges goods and services will be changed. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. These scriptures, brethren, carry some real punch for us today, don't they? Because we deal with the real influential effects of living in this world. It's a self-serving world. It's motivated by corrupt dealings and a corrupt heart. In Isaiah 19, I'm going to turn there. Isaiah 19, God gives his people in Isaiah, in Isaiah's time, a glimpse of what we know is a millennial future. There will come a time when the enemies of God's people will turn to God in repentance and will become not just friendly, but become people of God. Isaiah 19 and verse 23, in that day there will be a highway from Egypt. So Egypt, southwest of the Holy Land, the Promised Land. A highway from Egypt to Assyria, which is northeast of the Holy Land. And the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria. And the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. So there'll be a free-flowing highway that runs through Jerusalem, where longtime enemies will become brothers. Verse 24, in that day Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Isaiah was used by God to warn his people of an impending captivity because of their sins. Yet Isaiah was also instructed to give the people of Judah and Israel a hopeful picture of their future, and that their future in God was certain. There would come a time when they would return to their land and be captives no more. And this time, there would be universal repentance and adherence to God's rulership. So much so that highways would be built and all nations would be peacefully cooperating and benefiting. And those highways would flow in and out of Jerusalem. While the Lord does punish for sin, he provides his people with promised fulfillment. Fulfillment of their hope in him. Secondly, this prophecy in Isaiah 40 points to a future work of John the Baptizer. Let's turn to Luke 3. Luke chapter 3. Let's consider first that the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all knew that Isaiah 40 was a prophetic reference to John the Baptist. And, of course, they were first-person witnesses of that, weren't they? John's calling was to prepare the way for the Lord. Again, this concept of humility, again, takes center stage, humility and repentance. And it's a prerequisite. Humility is a prerequisite to receiving the teachings of Jesus and the gift of forgiveness. Luke chapter 3 and verse 2, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching and a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it was written in the book of the words Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. While the promise to God's people through Isaiah was the building of a highway that would bring free-flowing relationship between God's people and their enemies of old, their long-term enemies, this can only happen if repentance is sought by all. John the Baptist revisits these words of Isaiah with a more spiritual meaning. No physical highway was being built at the time. Rather, John was preaching a message of repentance, a spiritual highway to Jesus and his teachings. Many of John's baptized followers would become disciples of Jesus. John adds spiritual accountability to the calling to repentance. Luke chapter 3 and verse 7, then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. He says, don't let your physical heritage give you a false sense of security. It's not the blood that runs through your veins, but the active commitment to God and the repentant change in your life that matters. It's interesting that John here is still pointing out the existence of pride in the people of God, who viewed themselves as God's chosen. From Isaiah's time straight through to the time of Jesus, pride was still a huge, huge issue. And Jesus himself verbally chastised them for it many, many times. We can read during his ministry. I don't think it's any different today. The most prideful being in the universe has confined his influence to the earth, and his prideful disease infects humanity in all parts of the globe. John's very direct to those he was preaching to. Verse 9, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? So we know that there is a sharp-edged accountability to the calling of God. John the Baptist goes on in the rest of Luke 3 to stir up a repentant heart among those who came to hear him teach. Down in verse 15, it says, now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Notice, even Jesus was among those listening to John the Baptist. And directly following John's statements recorded in Luke, in the companion verses in Matthew 3, Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me? But Jesus answered, said, permit it to be so now, for thus is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John the Baptist fulfilled his purpose through his message of repentance, making straight a highway, preparing a way for Christ to be able to proclaim the gospel of the coming kingdom of God to people who were repentant, eager to listen. Commentary on John the Baptist. I thought I would read a couple of sentences here because I think it's very impactful. John and the prophet Isaiah were not calling out in the wilderness for someone to make a path straight. They were calling out for people to make a path for Jesus in the wilderness, to prepare for him a highway in the wilderness. We are to prepare a place in the wilderness for the King to pass through. John the Baptist was proclaiming with a loud voice, calling out to those who would come to level and prepare the road in the desert in which the Messiah was about to march. We read earlier John the Baptist's call to repentance and change. This was a call to become a person whom God could glorify himself in and through. This leads to the third lesson from Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 3 through 5, is a call then. It's a call to our personal work of repentance for the glory of God's plan of salvation to be brought through us. I remember back years ago as a young child in the church hearing the question being asked every year at the Feast of Tabernacles, why are we here, brethren? Many of you probably remember that same statement. As Mr. Myers made the point yesterday, Israel was supposed to show the world that God's way works, but they fail. In a very tangible and practical way, we are here today because we are proof that God's way works. This is why you and I are here this week. Yes, we believe the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. We are a repentant people, and God's Spirit is in us and is creating an internal hunger to make our personal crooked ways straight. A hunger to build a highway of communication and mentorship between God and our hearts and minds. And we seek Him, no matter the personal cost. He's given us a strong desire to become a highway for our God to use for His purpose in our families, in our congregations, and in His kingdom to come. We have this twofold purpose given to us by God. Many years ago, a longtime minister and close friend made a statement that was very impacting to me. And it really speaks to this twofold purpose that God expects of us. He said, in order to do a work, we have to be a work. Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain. This speaks to what God is accomplishing in us, but what God is doing with us also. A few weeks back, I was talking to a young father who was in the midst of a family crisis, and he asked me a question concerning how he could best help his children during this time. He was kind of at a loss. It was a pretty impacting moment on the family. And my response to him was in the spirit of this personal challenge presented to us in Isaiah 40. I said, make sure you share your journey toward God's kingdom with them. Be transparent about the crooked places in your life and show them how God makes your ways straight. Use God's word to reveal those rough places and then together smooth them out. Make them an active part of the work God and you are accomplishing together. Help build a highway for our God in their lives by accomplishing this in yours. You know, we've been called by God to join His Son as first fruits, bearing the fruit of His Spirit in our lives for His glory. You know, it was my focus today to leave you inspired to spend your time here in Jamaica, deeply appreciative and encouraged by what our great God is accomplishing right now in you and through you. I hope, too, that you can build straight and smooth highways with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe there's some rough places to smooth out. Maybe there's some crooked ways to straighten. What better time or place to do that than right here in very sunny and warm and pleasant Jamaica? Before I close today, I would be remiss if we didn't read three more scriptures, because God's word to his people through Isaiah is important for us to carry out the door with us today. Isaiah chapter 40, we're going to return there and read verses 1 and 2. And God gives Isaiah a command. He says in Isaiah 40, verse 1, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." God is very forgiving and merciful, isn't he? We know that personally. And he wanted Isaiah to tell his children, yes, things are going to be hard. Your captivity will bring what seems to be double the trials and tests. But your iniquity is forgiven and forgotten by me. The unrest you find yourselves in, your continual battles, they will all come to an end. Isaiah 40, 1 through 5 was a message of hope to God's chosen people who were headed into 70 years of captivity. A time when God would bring even their enemies to repentance. This is the message that Isaiah was bringing to them. A time when the crooked ways would be made straight and the society around them would be drastically changed. Isaiah 40 was a strong motivator to John the Baptist as he worked hard to deliver a repentant and spiritually hungry group of people to Christ. It is also a strong message of hope for you and I as we currently labor, and it's hard labor at times, in the Spirit of God to make our ways straight and our relationship with God a free-flowing superhighway. Brethren, we cannot straighten the crookedness of this world, but God can. And he's been actively doing this in your life already. He has called you to be that voice that cries in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." God's way works, and you know it. You live it. It works in your marriages. It works in your families, in your congregations, in your friendships, in all aspects of your life. You are the glory of God in Christ, the fruit of his labor. God is using you as his proof text that his way works. Isaiah 40 and verse 5. I'll finish there. "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken."